Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she bought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I enter your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." That's why she... Therefore, I tell you, her many sins... Sorry. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
All right, so today we are starting the second message of our series of There is Hope. Last week we talked about hope for the sick. We talked about how Jesus cares so much more about your physical and physical health. Jesus cares a lot. If not, that's his priority, to care about your spiritual health, which hopefully ends up in eternity in heaven with God. So today, before we start though, I was praying for us this Sunday. About sermon time particularly. And one of the things I was praying for is this, that I think we often come and just want to look at the Bible, and we talked about looking to God earlier. But today I want to pray for us that we'll not read the Bible, but actually let it happen the other way. Let the Bible read us. Because a lot of times I think we just read the Bible and say, "Oh, let's see what it is about." But I think the reality is that sometimes we forget that we need to let this book read our lives to check our lives, to change our lives. Because if you just read it, it will just be information. But when you let this book of God, the living word of God, to read your life and my life, I believe it will change something in our lives for the better. And so would you join me and pray before we start our sermon? Heavenly Father, we pray that your word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, will pierce in the deepest part of our soul tonight, this evening. As we look into your word, to help us to not just look at information, not look at interesting facts, not just look at funny things, bizarre things, but that we will let the truth of God give us new life. The truth of God will give us abundant life. And if there are anything that your word points out to us, your spirit of God, would you point those things to us that we need to be different about, we need to change, we need to put our faith into? God, help us. God, help us not walk out these doors unchanged. So Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, may you use your servant to preach your word. Consecrate my mouth and my heart, so that whatever comes out will be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's not every single day that you got a second chance, right? Like a lot of times something happened and that's it. And we just kind of did this exercise this past Friday with the youth, kind of look at their life for last year, 2018. And there are probably things that you forgot that had happened, or things that you knew it was happening, but you kind of choose to ignore. So second chance doesn't come around very often, right? So sometimes you wish that you can get it right the first time, right? Those of us at work, you may have heard this from your boss. Like, "If you don't turn this in, I'm going to fire you." Like, if they fire you, there's no rewind and unfire, right? And for some of us who are in applying for college or applying for school, you can't, you know, if you don't have good enough grade, they turn you down, and that's it. There's no second chance. There's no like, come please, 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 pretty please, so you can get in this college. You spent 4 years preparing for your career to hopefully apply to a school. Once they say no, it is going to be a no until you can reapply in a different way or transfer or whatnot. And so there's second chance doesn't happen a lot, right? And for some of us, maybe even when we're who have dated, you might have heard this dreadful line that says, "It's not you, it's me." Which in the thought bubble actually means it is you, not me. Right? Once they say no, no amount of gifts or anything will turn the person's heart. They say no, I just don't love you that way anymore. Let's be friends, right? And once they say that, you know it's the end. Like there's no turning back, there's no second chance. And the reality is that all of us have failed at some point in our lives. And I'm pretty sure all of us have failed something this past year that we wish that we could go back and do over again. And we've been there, we've been desperate enough to be at a different place and today when we look at this story, I want to share with you that we can find hope in a second chance in Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you think you have done against God, against people, how far you felt you are with God right now. I think through this story, we will see that there is hope for any one of us here. And I believe that for many of us, we're not even as bad as the woman that we're looking at today from Luke chapter 5. And so the story, Luke chapter 7. So last week we covered Luke chapter 5. This whole series is going to be on the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 5, we talked about how the paralytic, the man who's paralyzed, Jesus healed, but then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then fast forward in two chapters later, in Luke chapter 7, what we're looking at today, along the way, Jesus has done a lot of miracles, a lot of healings. But then the religious people start getting kind of uncomfortable because Jesus started to hang out with people that they were not exactly the cleanest people. Like they were not exactly people that spiritual religious people would hang out with. People like people who have leprosy, people who are sick, people who are tax collectors, people who are thieves. And in fact, it bothered them so much that they started confronting Jesus because in Luke chapter 7, before we go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, in 34, 35, Jesus was responding to some of these religious leaders accusing him of hanging out with these people. And if you have your Bible, please turn there to Luke chapter 7. Verse 34, 35 says this, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." These people were saying, man, Jesus, are you for real? Like, are you really this good teacher that you're hanging out with tax collectors and liars, greedy people? You hang out with sinners, messed up people. Like, what kind of good teacher are you? What kind of rabbi are you hanging out with these bad people? And yet, right after that, Jesus wanted to hang out with one of these leaders. This is where we pick up the story in verse 36, chapter 7, verse 36. Here, one of those Pharisees, in verse 36, says, "One of these Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." So it is common in those days that Pharisees, these rabbis, these teachers of the law, of the Bible, would get together, have these discussions. So this is one of the moments that the Pharisee, by the way, his name is Simon. We'll find that out later on. His name is Simon, not Simon the disciple of Jesus Christ. This is Simon the Pharisee. Okay, so don't get that mixed up. But this Simon the Pharisee decided to invite Jesus to come over for a meal. Now, just so you know, these meals are never like a one and done. Like, they're never done in like an hour. These are long meals. So the scripture described that Jesus entered in and he reclined. He's literally like just lounging. Like, it's not like a fine dining table. You pull the chair up and pull. They're literally laying out. Because this meal goes on and on and on. And what happened is they would just discuss all these theological questions and issues Jesus, what do you think about this? What do you think about creation? And then Jesus would give a response. What about sin? And so they would discuss all these theological things, and all the while they're hanging out, eating. And because these are supposedly useful discussion, they will allow public. So these usually doesn't happen in these small little dining rooms. They will happen in the house of Pharisees in like a public place so that people like a common person will stand around just listen in. And that's exactly what happened. These people were having dinner. Jesus was chilling with the rabbis or the Pharisees. And then here comes one of the person from the crowd. You go on in verse 37. It says, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. Now, and if you're reading from a different version, perhaps you have the word behold in there. That's actually a really important word. In this version, it does not have that. Because behold literally means look. So there were probably a bunch of people circling around where Jesus at the table reclining, eating and chilling with the Pharisees. And the scripture tells Luke said, look out, pay attention. There was a woman. But here is not any woman. This is a woman of a reputation. Unfortunately, it's not a good reputation. Because here what it says, it's a woman in a town. How did it describe her? Who was a what? A sinner. A sinner. Now, we don't know all the details about her as a sinner, but most people believe that she was probably some sort of shady woman, perhaps a prostitute, perhaps someone who had committed adultery. We don't know that. The text doesn't say that, but all we know is that she's a sinner. In fact, the Pharisee also knew that she was a sinner, because later on, the Pharisee was saying, if Jesus were a prophet, he should have known that this woman was no good woman. She was a sinner. She was a shady person. She's a person who sinned against God, perhaps sinned against another wife, another woman, because she's sleeping around with other people as a prostitute or as an adulterer. So this woman had a past. And yet this woman showed up at Jesus' feet. Now, before we get too judgmental on this woman, I wonder how many of us perhaps had a pass in this year as well. That is not exactly shiny. Something that we would have been ashamed of if other people know about. Maybe we cheated on a test that no one had caught us. Maybe we have said a word or yelled at our parents, used pretty hurtful language and tone to your parents that you wish you could take it back. Or perhaps you try something that you know it will be a detriment to your own health. Maybe even to those whom you love, those who are around you. Maybe you've neglected a whole trimester of schoolwork only to find out that after winter break, you would take finals. You wish you could take it all back. Or for some of us who are adults, that maybe there are things that we're addicted to. Watching TV shows, or youth, you can watch TV shows, video games, drugs, pornography, shopping, you name it, that we thought we have control over something in our lives, but in reality, it is taking control over our lives. I wonder how many of us is just like this sinful woman, except the sinful woman is listening to the Bible. And yet this sinful woman, which everybody in the town knows about, showed up at Jesus' feet, wondering if there's any hope in her life. Like if there's any chance that her life can be changed. She probably had nowhere to go because she knew that everyone knew of her sin. And I wonder if you and I would feel the same way if everybody knows about our sin. Do we feel like we can turn anywhere? And the answer is that probably none of us would even enter into church. We'll feel ashamed to even be here if everybody knows what kind of sin that we've been dealing with in our secret, private life. But yet this woman kind of went out there to show up at Jesus' feet. Man, I can just imagine this woman just show up in that house. Everybody's just looking at her. And she knows exactly what these people are thinking. Probably not good things. She could probably hear whispered here and there talking about why is this woman showing. And this woman keep walking and walking and walking and walk to who? Jesus. And she didn't just sit there and listen, because the scripture continues to tell her she did something super crazy. Look at verse 37. She went on and she didn't just stand behind him, because verse 37 it says she brought a woman in town with sinner found out at reclining at a table of Pharisees. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. And began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. When was the last time you saw someone crying so much that's enough tears to wash someone's feet? When's the last time that you saw someone bring a jar of perfume that would cost about $30,000, a year's worth of wage? pour onto someone's feet. Now, I don't wear perfume. Some of you girls might. I would safely assume that you don't put perfume on your feet. That's probably not the best place to smell good, even though probably our feet can use some nice fragrance. But perfume is not meant for the feet, but here is a woman showing up at Jesus' feet and just bawling and crying and just wiping and cleaning. All the while, Jesus later on in the script, in the passage, tells us that the host himself didn't even do any of that. And he would have known better. You see, a Pharisee would have known a good host would just wash the person, would send a servant to wash the guest's feet. Later on in scripture, we see in later part, it says, when Jesus was telling this parable to Simon the Pharisee, he said, you did, in verse 44, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. And then you didn't wipe it, and then you didn't wash my feet, and then she wiped it with hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil, which is a sign of honoring a guest, making the guest look refreshing. And yet this woman has been anointing Jesus ever since he stepped into the house. See, this woman was approaching Jesus, going to become Jesus. And here's the thing, most women would not do that to a man at that time, because that type of affection would easily be mistaken to be like it's only happening between a husband and a wife. And that is the adoration and the love that she is showing to Jesus. And then the question that we need to ask is this, why? Why would this woman do this? Why would a woman waste her perfume? Why would a woman would cry so hard over Jesus when, as far as we know, she has no clue she never met Jesus once before, as far as we can tell? I think the answer is very simple. The answer is this, that Jesus, she realized that Jesus was her only hope. Jesus was her only chance to have a second chance. Jesus is the only one that can give her hope. You see, she probably have tried to find hope anywhere else. We don't know what kind of sin she committed. We don't even know why she had to commit the sin. You know, sometimes we commit sins because of circumstances. It causes us to make choices to commit sin. She might have a very good reason for committing those sins. There might be life circumstances she cannot change. If there is a way to get out of her life to not be a sinner, she probably had tried. But somewhere along the way, she had heard about Jesus. Perhaps she had heard about Jesus healing the paralytic man. Perhaps she had heard about Jesus healing the leprosy. Knowing that Jesus is the only way for her to change her life. And she had heard about this, and here's what the crazy thing is. Not only did she hear about it from the town, hear about it through the grapevine, she actually believed that Jesus could. You see, in the beginning of the story, who invited Jesus to the party? The Pharisee. See, the Pharisee invited Jesus not because the Pharisee believed that Jesus could change his life. The Pharisee only invited Jesus because they wanted more information. They want to be fed with knowledge and information about God, but they never wanted to be changed by God. But you see the difference between this woman and the Pharisee? This woman came because she wanted her life to be changed. She realized that the only reason why she would cry over someone is because she knew that Jesus is her only hope. And the only way to respond to someone who's hope to you is you give that person your affection, your love. And that's why this woman would cry and pour all these perfume waste. And if she were a prostitute, her perfume is basically her moneymaker. She would use it every time when there was a visitor. And she's basically saying, I don't even care about my business. I don't care about making money anymore, because I found the one who can change my life. See, Jesus was her only hope, and there's no one else. That's why she gave all of her life to Jesus right then and there. And Jesus noticed. I don't know if you notice, as we read this text, the woman never once had a word. Luke never recorded a word out of the woman's mouth. But her action spoke a lot louder than her word. somewhere, somehow, she came to believe that Jesus was her only hope. Can you go to the next slide, please? 90 feet tall, 1,320 tons of reinforced Brazilian tile. This statue positioned in a mountain about a mile and a half high from the sea level. Many of you have seen it in the last Olympic in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. It's called Christ the Redeemer statue. It hovers over the city of Rio de Janeiro. Massive, towering statue. Like every tourist who visited Brazil and Rio de Janeiro, probably that is like the thing, the place to be. Visitor would go there, go up to the mountain to look at it. The head alone is 9 feet tall. The wingspan from fingertip to finger is 63 feet. It is a magnificent statue about Jesus Christ being the Redeemer. And standing right below that is that city of Rio de Janeiro. 7 million people were swarming and walking around under that statue. And as you look at that towering edifice, at that building, that statue, there are two ironies I want to point out to you as we think about this woman and why this woman turned her life over to Jesus. What did this woman see that other people did not see, especially the Pharisees did not see? The people supposedly know about the law of the Word of God didn't see. See, there are two things special about this statue. If you look carefully, which unless you zoom in, you can't really see, which I did for you. I'm going to zoom in right here. Let's zoom in. There you go. The one and the first irony is this, that this statue have eyes that are closed. And you're like, well, of course statue have closed eyes. It's stone, made out of stone. But you look carefully, their eyes is almost as if there's no eyeballs in there. There's no, like, even a little bit of the eyeball illustrated in this stature. And it's interesting because Christ the Redeemer would close eyes. Christ the Redeemer with blind eyes. Here's the second one. Not only does he have blind eyes, if you just look a little further down, let's zoom again, there's a heart in the statue. I don't think they did it on purpose. Obviously, this is made out of stone. But if you think about Christ being the Redeemer of our lives, he does not have a heart like this. He does not have a stony heart. See, when we look at this statue, it's interesting because you see a statue who represents Christ, yet this statue have blind eyes and a stone heart. Blind eye and a stone heart. Which is exactly opposite of what this sinful woman saw in Jesus. Because the Jesus, the Bible, because the Jesus this sinful woman saw has exactly opposite. It's just Jesus the Jesus this woman saw has open eyes and with a soft heart. She saw a Christ. She saw a Redeemer. She saw a hope, a living hope that has open eyes, an open eyes that can see. What did he see in this woman? This Jesus that he came to weep over, cry over, pour perfume over his feet. This Jesus saw her as a sinner. This is really important. This Jesus, this Redeemer, sees her clearly as a sinner. Jesus did not just say, well, okay, that's okay, pretend nothing happened. Jesus, the Redeemer, sees exactly the sin that she had done and committed. He did not pretend that it didn't happen. Otherwise, if he pretended nothing happened, he wouldn't have to say to her, your sins are forgiven later. Jesus saw her sin just as they are. Just like everybody else in the crowd would have known about her sin. But not only that, Jesus sees her as a sinner, more than just a sinner, but a sinner that can't help herself. Jesus knew this woman cannot help herself. She cannot change herself, even if she wanted to. Which is why she came over to Jesus and just laid herself out to him, because there's nothing that she could do to change her life. She is dependent on someone. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 3 says this. It says, as written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There's no one who does what is good, not even one. No one here on earth can fix themselves. That's just the reality. And Jesus see that in her, she can't fix herself and she's a sinner. And more so, Jesus see that her sins will lead her to a life of destruction both in this world and the world to come. Jesus knew that her lifestyle would kill her. Not just in this world. If she continued to be in this lifestyle, it will kill her, but more so in the future, after she died, there will be destruction in her life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man, for people to die once, and after this, judgment. Jesus knew that she is a sinner, she is a sinner who needs help, and if she doesn't get help, she will go to hell. Now, while that is important, I can tell you that the Pharisees probably see the same thing of her. But what separates Jesus from the Pharisees is this. Is that Jesus doesn't just look at that with open eyes and see that in her. Jesus actually loves her in spite of all of that. Jesus had a fleshly heart. Jesus had a soft heart to love sinners like her, exactly like her, no matter how much sin that she had committed. Jesus had open eyes to see the sins of these people, of this person, and your sin and my sin. Jesus also had a soft heart to love the sinners that can't save themselves. See, Jesus loved this woman personally. Never once in this passage of scripture, Jesus flinched, looked down, embarrassed this woman. Jesus let her come to him without even worrying about what people around him were thinking. See, Jesus loves this woman personally. He didn't put any barriers to keep her. He didn't ask her, tell me what sin you committed first and I'll forgive you. Because Jesus knew exactly what kind of sin she committed. She knows what kind of sin she had committed too. Yes, she welcomed her. He welcomed her with open arms and let her do what she did with her tear, with her perfume. That's what the Redeemer that we believe in does. He loves us personally. But not only does he love us personally, he loves us unconditionally. He did not ask a woman, why don't you jump three times and tell me how sorry you are? Then, now I will forgive you. Jesus loved this woman unconditionally. There's nothing that this woman would have done to cause Jesus to love her back. See, many times when we read this passage, if you've read this passage before, we tend to think what the woman did is to earn the love of Jesus. So by pouring perfume, by crying, by washing his feet, that's the way to earn Jesus' love. And I will have completely missed out on this story. Because that is not the point of this story. Jesus loved this woman way before this woman even showed up. The fact that Jesus came down from heaven to earth was for people like this woman. Jesus did not wait till this woman showed up. Oh, show me that you love me, then fine, I'll forgive your sin. Because in the parable right after, when Jesus was talking to Simon the Pharisee, while this woman is washing his feet, Jesus kind of had this talk with Simon. If you look down a little bit in verse 40, Jesus replied to Simon the Pharisee. He says this, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. I wish my kids say that all the time. Kids, I have something to say to you. They say, say it, father. That would be a good response. A creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is about, 500 denarii is about 2 years worth, a month and a half, a year and a half worth of wages. So 50 is about 2 months worth of wages. So since they could not pay back, he graciously forgave both of them. So which one of them would love them more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears had washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, listen carefully here. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 47, don't mix up the order. It says, this is why, it says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven first. That's why she loved much. Not the other way around. Not because you have loved me much, now I'm going to forgive your sins. Is Jesus already forgiven this woman? And out of this forgiveness, this woman is willing to show the lavish love, extravagant love to Jesus. He says, those who are forgiven little, love little. If I can put it the other way, in my own version, not inspired by God, it would be, if you have been forgiven much, you will love much. See, Jesus loved this woman not because she had done all of that. All of that was just an expression of her being forgiven, trusting that Jesus can change her life, trusting that Jesus can forgive her life. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that is an affirmation of what had already been done. See, that's the type of love that this Redeemer has for you and I. It's unconditional. There's nothing that you can earn, nothing that you can do. Titus 3:5. God saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His, what? Mercy. Mercy is not something you can earn. Mercy is not something that you can do. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Don't ever, ever forget that. The woman in this story does not deserve the love of Christ. And let me bring it home closer. You and I do not deserve the love of Jesus Christ. But yet out of the mercy of our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, this woman experienced forgiveness. And isn't it ironic? Last story we talked about, this very word that Jesus spoke to the paralytic was, your sins are forgiven. And the same way this story, this woman heard the same exact word from you. Your sins are forgiven. And how was it forgiven? Not because of great work, because he says this in 50. He said to the woman, what saved you? Your faith has saved you. Not your works, not you trying harder, not your performance, not you showing up at church, not you showing up in small group, but your faith has saved you. This woman has faith in Jesus, unlike the Pharisees. This woman actually believed Jesus was her only hope. So what does that mean for us? I think for all of us here, I think we all need to come before Jesus with much humility and faith. I think there are some of us here who needs to come before Jesus because you are feeling like Jesus was the last person I want to get close to. You're probably thinking, man, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, because when I stand in the light of Jesus, I know how dirty, how messed up. I'm just afraid and fearful of even getting close to Jesus. But here's a woman whom everyone knows is a sinner, can care less about what people are thinking, that just want to run straight to Jesus. Because there's no sin too big for God to forgive. There's no heart too hard for God to melt. And there's no mistake too bad that God can fix. And here's the invitation for you to come to Jesus. Don't worry about what people do. Don't try to change yourself. There's no way that you can change yourself, but just come to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, just like the song we sang earlier, the praise the one who sets us free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. He has broken every chain. The salvation in Jesus' name, Jesus Christ, is our only living hope. So there's some of you here who might not have put your faith in Jesus, and here I want to encourage you. I wanted to even take a minute right now for all of us to just bow our head and pray. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I believe firmly that you're here for a reason. It is because God wanted you to hear this invitation. If you feel like you're far away from God, like there's no way I want to get close to God, even God can't save me. This story right here about Jesus and the sinful woman is for you. If there's anyone here today who believes that there's something, if there's sins in your life that you have not put your faith in, you have not asked Jesus to forgive you, if you have never called Jesus as your Lord and your Master and your Savior, I want to encourage you to pray with me. You can pray in your heart. I just want to lead you in a word of prayer to receive Jesus, because Jesus is dying on the cross for people like you and people like me. And just like the sinful woman, He wants to tell you that your sins are forgiven, but only when you come to Him. So if you are someone who want to give your life to Jesus, you are someone who want to put your faith in Jesus, just follow me in your heart as I pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I cannot fix myself. I know that I have sinned against you, I've sinned against people. And I know that there's nothing I can do to repay you or others. But I believe that Jesus, you are my living hope. You have died on the cross for me. You're raised from the dead. And now I want to turn my life completely to you. Jesus, be the master of my life today. I believe in you. I want to confess to you that you are my Lord and Savior. Would you receive my faith? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And there's also some of us who might have already been Christian, but yet you feel really far away from God. And there are some of us, I think perhaps our hearts have grown cold toward Jesus. And you really didn't really feel like you can love Jesus anymore. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Come before Jesus. Come before Jesus in humility and call Him God again. Because our Redeemer sometimes is just like that statue in Rio de Janeiro. Sometimes the God that we think we're believing has blind eyes and stony heart. You know, the scripture tells us, how do you recover your love for Jesus? In that parable it says, as the one who's been forgiven much will love much. So if you have grown cold in your love for Jesus, the only way to rekindle that is to remember, is to know once again that you have sinned against God and God's mercy has been on you and you are forgiven now. That is the only way, because if you have been forgiven, if you know you have been forgiven, how can you not love Him back? See, here's the problem for many of us, myself included. When we look at the parable, we're thinking, am I the 50 denarii guy or am I the 500 denarii guy? Well, let me tell you, that's the wrong question to ask. The answer is this. We're all the 500 denarii guy. We're all the 500 denarii guy who is owed Jesus. That's why I think in Jesus' parable, he said it so perfectly. He says this in verse 42. He says that since they could not pay it back, the master graciously forgave them both. You see, we're all the 500 denarii person. Like, if we don't realize that, we would not love Jesus. Because we're just gonna think, I'm not that bad. I'm just the 50 denarii guy. Look at the 51 guy. Look at the 52. Look at the 500 guy sitting in the back. I'm only 49. But Jesus tells us, if we know Jesus, if we know ourselves, we're all the 500 denarii guy. And I believe that's why Paul himself said at the end of his life, 1 Timothy, he says this, Christ had died and saved sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Paul said, he's the worst. Is he really? I don't know. I don't think so. But see, when he gets to know Jesus, when he knows Jesus, he just sees more Jesus. He sees more light of Jesus in his life, the more dirty stuff he sees in his own life. It's not just action anymore. It's our attitudes. It's our tone. It's our thoughts. And the more that we realize that we're an undeserved sinner, that we're a cause who have been saved by grace through faith, that's the only way to warm us back up to loving Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you are one sitting here today, you feel like I've grown far, far away from God. My love has grown cold to Jesus. Man, you need to come before Jesus and take a good look at Jesus. And then take a good look at yourself. Because when you do that, you realize His mercy is so much more. And His grace is so much more abundant. That's the only reason why you and I can have eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cannot wrap our head and our heart around this reality of you coming from heaven to earth to give us your glory. so that you can die on the cross to be a criminal, alleged criminal, for the sake of sinners like me, for the sake of sinners like all of us. We once walked in darkness. We once loved being in darkness. Yet you chose to come down on earth, to be accused, beaten, ultimately sacrificed on a cross. God, I pray that will move a needle in our hearts, that it will revive and jumpstart our hearts of stone. That we realize deeply how much you have loved us. And out of that reality, help us to love you back. Lord, help us to just don't say love with our words, but help us to adore you. Help us to worship you. I think of the song we sang earlier, "Behold, our God is come, let us adore him." So Lord, help us to adore you in all parts of our lives. Because you have bought us with a price, and our life is no longer ours anymore. But you have greater hope and greater plans for us. That truly when we're satisfied in you, we're most satisfied in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.